Great. Thank you so much, Tom. Thank you, Eric. We're going to start this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read a short section here that has some various commands of God to us as the church. And towards the end, we're going to come upon one fundamental command that all the others are based on. And that's going to be our topic this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." Beautiful, I thought. Great example of this coming out in our church when Tom acknowledged the work that Brian and Katie and others were doing yesterday for the Buy Without Money store, right? What are we doing? We're obeying the New Testament, aren't we? We're obeying the command of our God to acknowledge those who work hard among us, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Verse 13 again, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. I think we heard that in manifestations on disruptive. Verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Wonderful instruction here, describing what the Christian life can and should look like in our actions with one another. Encouraging, warning, not avenging ourselves, living at peace, holding each other in high regard because of the work that we do for the Lord. Verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Oh, isn't this wonderful? So not just because we have a holiday coming up that where we're encouraged to give thanks. God said it first, He told us, especially as his people, to give thanks to him in all circumstances. This is God's will for us. Verse 19, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." We're doing that, aren't we? We're taking time in our home fellowships and in our Sunday mornings to give the opportunity for the manifestation of Holy Spirit to hear from God via prophecy. Verse 21, "But test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." We also do that, don't we? We don't just accept someone that stands up and presumes to speak for God, but we test those words and we hold on to what is good and we reject every kind of evil. Verse 23, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Towards the end of this section, there's this one fundamental command that all the others are based on. And did you catch what it is? Verse 27, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters." It might sound like a trivial thing or an obvious thing, but if we didn't read this letter, if God's people didn't read this letter, if Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, maybe the leaders got it and they just kept it to themselves, how would God's people have heard these wonderful things that we just read? How would they know to do these things? They wouldn't. And so there's this charge here. "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters." Oh, isn't that wonderful? And that's going to be our topic this morning, is the reading of God's word, the reading of God's word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to open the pages of your written word, and what an honor that is, that you wanted to speak to us, and that you gave us such holy words, such true words that we so desperately need. Otherwise, we'd be guessing at life, what's true. We'd be guessing at those eternal things that you've told us to put our minds upon if we didn't have your written word. So many other things that your word does for us. May we look at this topic this morning of reading your word, may our hearts be changed by what we read and what we talk about this morning. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Thessalonians is addressed to the church. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read it here. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy here, Paul was the writer that God worked in, God being the author of his word. Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. Implicit in that is the understanding that if God wanted this written to these people, that these people would either read it for themselves or have it read to them. You know, if I wrote you a letter or an email, the degree to which you respect me would tell me whether you read that or not. I know we get a lot of emails. Some of them are just marketing. Some of them are just bots that are sending out mass words just to try to get somebody to respond so that they can harvest your data. We're bombarded with letters and information, but if somebody that you respect or somebody that you love takes the time to write you information for you, the degree to which you love and respect that person is the degree to which you're going to take the time to read that, think about it, desire to understand it. And really, that's the simplicity of what I wanted to put before you this morning, is how God's word is given to that end. It's given by God to you, to me, to the church. Many of the sections directly address to us, but even as we're going to see, other sections of God's word, all of God's word is for his people, for his church to read and understand and be blessed by. And if it was such an obvious thing that it would just happen, that God's people would read his word or have it read to them, then why is it in here? Why does he have to say at the end of this letter, I charge you before the Lord that this be read to all God's people, right? And there must be the temptation to neglect that. There must be the temptation for that to be taken away. And unfortunately, if you look back at the history of the Christian church, since this letter was written, there was a pretty dark time in our history. By that, I mean the history of the Christian church, not us personally, where it was actually believed that we don't want the scriptures to be read to God's people in their language they can understand. And yet, how does that fit with this? 27, he didn't say, I charge you to read it in a different language to keep it away from God's people. No, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Obviously, it was so that they, in a language that they could understand. Right? It was to them. It was for them. It doesn't say written to the leaders. Right? It says to the church of the Thessalonians. It doesn't say to the scholars. It doesn't say even to those that have the capability of reading, but have it read to all, right? When the Bible was first given, you know, culturally, many people were illiterate, and yet it was meant to be read to them where they could understand the language that they knew. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians, this isn't the only place in the scriptures where we're commanded to read God's word or have God's word read to us. Colossians. Chapter 4, at the end here, this is another one of the church epistles, one of the letters written by Paul to the church, first written to the Colossians, but here in verse 15, we learn something wonderful. In verse 15 and 16, it says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, what letter? The letter of the Colossians that we're just jumping in here at the end. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Oh, so what's happening here? This was speaking of the letter to the Colossians, but at the time that Colossians was written to the Colossians, there was another letter that was at the church of the Laodiceans, another one of Paul's letters, and he's saying, make sure you read that one too. And make sure that Colossians gets passed over to the church of the Laodiceans so they can read it. This and other places, it becomes clear from the scriptures that these letters were not just intended for their original recipients, right? Paul to the Romans was not just meant for the Romans to read and then archive or forget about, but it was meant to be passed around, meant to become scripture, meant to become God's information for this entire age where God's people would be able to read and understand the things that he's done for them, the things that Christ has accomplished, and how we are to now live as his people in this world. These letters, scholars call that being that they were encyclical, that they would be passed around, right? And you see that here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We don't know exactly what this letter specifically to the Laodiceans was. Maybe it was Ephesians, maybe it was Philippians, or another one of Paul's letters. We know that it was one of Paul's letters, and we know that it would have been the scripture, so it doesn't really matter which one. The point is that these letters were meant to be read by more than just their original recipients, and they were meant to be authoritative as scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at this. Here's another one of God's holy men that the scriptures worked in them to write and to record the scriptures. 2 Peter 3:15 says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Oh, do you see that? So Peter here saying, Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Paul wasn't writing his own wisdom. It wasn't his own interpretation of spiritual matters or his own idea to write these things down, his own take on life, his own take on what a godly life looks like. No, this was wisdom given to him, wisdom given to him by God that he wrote with. Verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Oh, do you see this? So Peter acknowledging that not everything is easy to understand in Paul's letters, and those that are ignorant and unstable are prone to twisting the letters of Paul, the words, the wisdom that he wrote. And they do that to their own destruction. But he says they do that to the other scriptures as well. So are Paul's letters scripture? Yeah. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, it says. And they didn't write by their own will or initiative, but the scriptures came to be as men wrote, as God told them what to write. And so very literally, no figure of speech, and not even indirectly, God is communicating to his people through his written word. And he wants us to read it. He wants us to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See this again. It's not just for the Corinthians. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth. So it was originally to them, but then it continues. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Do you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, Nathan says yes. I know many of you here do. This letter is to you. It's yours. At the very least, we should read it and reread it and reread it. These are the eternal words of God to you, for your life, for my life. Even just implicit in the fact that these are written to us from these introductions, we also have the words of Colossians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, where it's directly commanded to the church that these words, all of these letters, be read to all of God's people, not just some, but all of God's people. Isn't that wonderful? God wanted to make it direct, explicit. Any temptation to have these words not read by all of God's people can be addressed. And it's not just the epistles of Paul and the other New Testament writings. It's also the words of the Old Testament. Consider Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past, speaking of the Old Testament, the old law that was Genesis to Malachi, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Who's the us? Believers of the church, right? He's writing, Paul writing to Romans, the saints that are at Rome. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Oh, do you need hope? Do you need encouragement to have hope? Do you need endurance? Well, the scriptures teach that, specifically the Old Testament. And they're for you. They're for me. They're for us. They're to teach us. We need to be taught. Question is, will we be meek? And will we read? Consider 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Another reference that the Old Testament is for Christians. We just read one. We'll read another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We understand that the Old Testament, as it was first given, was for the children of Israel. We're not the children of Israel. And yet, God in his wisdom and in his love purposed that the Old Testament would also be for future generations. We have it today. And for us, we just read in Romans that they're to teach us to have endurance and patience and hope in God. Here in 1 Peter 1, we see this as well. Something about the Old Testament scriptures being for us Christians today. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, which is referring to our salvation in Christ, that Jesus paid for on the cross, saving us from sin. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Okay, so the prophets, who's that referring to? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. Oh, have you read those books? In them are prophets that wrote thousands of years ago, and yet they wrote the words of God. They were originally given to help his people Israel at some pretty dark times. And they did, to those that were humble. And yet they are recorded for us today, and we have them in our Bibles. And here it says that at that time, when those things were written, the prophets themselves search intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah. He here better translated it. It's a reference to the Spirit of Christ. Isn't male. The Spirit of Christ here is a reference to the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in that it prophesied and it foretold of the coming of a Messiah. That God's plan was to bring about the Christian salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. That was not a new thing that just happened when Jesus was born, but something planned and promised ahead of time. These prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, wrote about this, and they were searching. They wrote these things because God told them to. If it was their own wisdom, it wouldn't make much sense, right? For them to go back and search, wow, what did I just write? Right? I mean, they knew what they were writing, but it was being communicated to them from a source outside of their brain and their logic and their wisdom. God said, write this down. And then they would go back, and it says that they would search and say, who is this for? What is this? What are these truths talking about? And they would go back and search, and it says that it was revealed to them as well. Thankfully, isn't God loving? He said, don't worry, Isaiah, this isn't for you. This is for future generations. And he'd say, okay, right? He was probably, and it even says angels long to look into these things, right? But it says, look at this. It says, verse 12, it was revealed to them. This is what I had just said. I was getting a little ahead of myself. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. So, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Daniel, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they wrote these things. Who's the you? Christians that Peter was writing to here, right? Oh, have you, when you pick up Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Old Testament, you think, Isaiah, I'm ready for you to serve me. But that's what was revealed to them, that you're serving a future generation where these things are going to be true of them. You know, those truths regarding the new covenant and the law being written on the heart and the minds. And anything that is in the Old Testament that was not fulfilled until Christ fulfilled it, they were serving you. They were serving me when they spoke about our time. Let Isaiah serve you. Let Jeremiah serve you. They wanted those things to be about them. The angels look at it and say, wow, look what is true of these people. And, oh, have you read these prophets recently? And does it speak to you the way that it would have spoken to Isaiah? And it did speak to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Even angels long to look into these things, it says at the end of verse 12. These Old Testament accounts, not every bit and parcel of them, but the portions that are about us, and they're spoken for us. 1 Corinthians 10, here's another reference to the Old Testament being for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Speaking of the generation of God's people in Moses' day, you can read about them in Exodus and some of the things that happened to them. But in verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So the writing down of Exodus and the things that happened there were written down for who? For us, the Corinthians. And by the way, all those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are included in the address to the Corinthians. So Exodus is for you. The word of God is for you from Genesis to Revelation. Speaking of that generation and some of what was written to them. Let's go back there. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Start in verse 1. This was after that generation was delivered from bondage in Egypt and hadn't made it to the promised land yet, but God was communicating to them what their lives would look like and the standard for their lives once they entered into the promised land. And a huge, 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 huge part of that was the giving of his word. And let's read about some of that here in Exodus 24, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Okay, now it's not just audible, but written down. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took, you know, if that sounds strange to you, not my topic this morning, but if you start reading in Genesis and you're humble, the need for a blood sacrifice to have any relationship with God will become abundantly clear to you. The need for a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death to take your place, for you to be able to approach a holy God. So these themes, they come back up. Exodus isn't just a standalone book, but it's based on the truths in Genesis. Have you read Genesis? You read the opening? You don't even have to get that far. You just start reading in Genesis, and within 30 minutes, you'll have this truth enlightened to you if you're humble. So they're offering blood here. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So now it is not just audible, but written down. And then Moses is taking the book and reading it to the people. Reading it to the people. Isn't that wonderful? From the very first, as God's word, you know, what were Moses' words? Eventually we have them here recorded for us in our Bibles as Genesis to Deuteronomy, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. And from the very start, as these words were being given, not only were they being recorded, but read to the people, read to God's people. From the very time the very first books of the Bible were written, God's people were having it read to them. That trend continues in Joshua. Let's look there. Joshua chapter 8. Remember, he was the man that was called to lead God's people after Moses, lead them into the promised land. Moses had led them out of bondage because of unbelief. They hadn't entered in yet, but Joshua and his generation believed God and entered into the promised land. And guess what? They still needed God's word. They still needed it read to them. And so you see them doing that here in chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Oh, do you see how comprehensive this was? He didn't just read parts of God's word. He didn't just read parts of God's word to some of the people. He read every last single word of God. He read all the words of the law. There wasn't a word that he didn't read. And he read it to who? Every last single person, including the women, including the children, even the foreigners who lived among them, even those who were not directly a part of that covenant yet. You can read in the law about how that could happen, where they could become a part of that covenant. But how did they to know that? Were they just supposed to guess? Starts with reading. Starts with reading and understanding the things that God has communicated to us through his holy men. Maybe some couldn't read themselves, but they could have it read to them, and they could begin comprehending it before being able to read it themselves, if they ever did. But isn't that beautiful? All God's people heard all of God's word. For generations later, and particularly for his kings, he gave special instructions for his kings to read God's word. Let's consider Deuteronomy 17. Please turn there. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. God knew that eventually he would have a king over his people Israel. They would ask for a king, and he would allow them to have a king. And he says, when that happens, one of the things that I want that king to do is in verse 18. It says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him. Okay, so it wasn't just supposed to be written and then put on a shelf and left there. It is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So he was to take and copy the law for himself, so he had his own personal copy. Right? Of course, this was before the days of the printing press, where mass production of books was not available. It was all done manually by scribes. That's a pretty time-intensive process, an expensive process, materials and man labor to be able to do that, to do it well. And so having your own copy of the scriptures was not something that every one of God's people had access to. They all had access to it being read to them. The Levitical priests would have copies. But God wanted the king to have his own. And he said, you're supposed to read it every day, right? Daily, all the days of his life. Not once a year, not one free time between battles, week. Not when it was convenient, not when he had free time between battles, but daily. And that was going to have a blessed benefit, right? It would cause him to learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully his words, not consider himself better than his fellow man. Isn't that beautiful? That wasn't always the trend of the kings of Israel. We're going to skip this one for the sake of time, but I encourage you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Some of you are taking notes and writing down. I encourage you, read 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the whole chapter. Wonderful account of, well, it starts out pretty sad, actually, because it's about King Josiah, who was under this directive, but unfortunately, his father and grandfather didn't have any respect for the written word of God. In fact, the written word of God had been lost. It had been buried in the rubble of the temple, which had been neglected. And King Josiah found the scrolls of the Old Testament that had been lost. And when he heard them being read, they affected him deeply, causing him to weep. And his heart was responsive, and he humbled himself before God. And then he gathers all of God's people together and read God's word to them. He realized it wasn't just for him. And God honored Josiah for this. Daniel read the words of Jeremiah with understanding. Nehemiah and Ezra, at the end of the Old Testament time period, after they came back from captivity, because they didn't heed to the word of God spoken by Jeremiah, Isaiah, others, when they came back, spiritual men like Nehemiah and Ezra oversaw making sure that God's word was read to all who could understand. You can read about this in Nehemiah chapter 8. They listened attentively for hours. They started at the morning, at the break of day, and it says they read until noon. And the people listened attentively for hours. And they got so blessed by that, they didn't get bored by it. They kept doing it. They read God's word daily to all who could understand. And what's wonderful about those accounts in Nehemiah 8 and 9 and 13 is that they would read things, and immediately they would read things that they would read things that they weren't doing, and they immediately changed. Wonderful heart of recognizing what these words were, that these were God's, they were God's people. God doesn't expect his people just to make up how we're to live. He expects us to humble ourselves to the directions that he's given. There shouldn't be this subjective approach where it's like, well, I feel this is what God wants. We should be able to know what God wants. And it starts with reading his simple words that are communicated to us. Some things hard to be understood, as Peter admitted about Paul's words. But can God help us understand those things? I think we heard in manifestations that God's the one that will bring us into an understanding. Right? But it starts with reading. Our Lord Jesus Christ expected people to read and understand God's word. How many times did people come to him with questions or trying to stump him because of their bias and their tradition that they thought was more wise than the written word of God? And he'd say, haven't you read? He expected people to be able to answer spiritual questions, questions of truth and error, questions of right and wrong, by reading and understanding what was written. Even when Jesus was present, spiritual questions, he pointed to the scriptures. Even when genuine people came to him saying, you must be a spiritual person, and indeed he was the most spiritual person that ever lived, you'd expect him to have the final answer. And yet, when people came to him for questions, and he did have the final answers, but he would point to the scriptures as the ultimate authority, the written word of God. He'd say, haven't you read? Even with Jesus around, he was pointing ultimately to the authority of the scriptures. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It reminds me of that verse in Proverbs about, I have more understanding than all my teachers because your commandments are my delight. Something like that. I forget how it's exactly worded. I wasn't planning on sharing this. But, you know, even if someone were up here or somebody that you trust as a spiritual person, it's not their words that have the final authority. It's the words of God. How do my words, how do others' words line up with the truth of God? It's possible that you could be sitting here wiser than me. because the word of God is your testimony, right? And I'm just putting myself here because I'm the one charged with teaching this morning. But the scriptures have an authority that is unsurpassed. It says in the Psalms that God exalted and magnified his word above his very name. All of his resources, all of his character, he put his written word above that. He put his, well, it says his word, but it would include his written word. And Jesus practiced what he preached. Consider Luke 4. He didn't just tell others to become good readers. Look at this in Luke 4. He was a man of the scriptures himself. That's where it started. Luke 4, verse 16. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. It says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to do what? To read. He wasn't reading the Berenstain Bears. He wasn't reading he was reading the Torah, the Mishnah, I forget the other commentaries about the Bible that they had access to. He was reading Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Isaiah. On this day, he read Isaiah. He stood up to read, verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. What is this unrolling? It doesn't make sense. He's reading from a book. What does he need to roll the book? Books aren't very good at rolling. Well, it was a scroll, right? And the technology back then was that it was written on scrolls that needed to be unrolled. And this was before the days of apps where you can just keyword search for what book of the Bible you're looking for in alphabetical order even. I found out you can have some. You don't even need to know the books of the Bible anymore. You can just know your alphabet, and then there's numbers. There's whatever book I'm looking for. This is even before the days of chapter and verse divisions that we're so used to. Those were not a part of the original scripture. They're nice for reference, to reference Numbers 23:19, one of my favorite verses. Maybe it's yours too. My point is, Jesus was familiar, very familiar with the written scriptures, because he was able to open up and find a specific place in Isaiah without those chapter and verse divisions, without an app to be able to find it. Oh, what a great example, because he found the place where it's written and he started at a very specific location in Isaiah. And here it is, him quoting it, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wasn't that wonderful? He goes on to explain how this was fulfilled and being fulfilled by him. But he found the place where it was written. Indicates an intimate familiarity with God's word. This wasn't his first time reading God's word. You might recall when he was 12, he was in the temple hearing and asking questions of the doctors of the law. And it says that they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The trend continues into the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ past the gospel time period, where the most spiritual men and women and the most faithful generations were those that read God's word. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, even at the end of Paul's life, what's he encouraging Timothy to do? We already saw from Colossians, Thessalonians, that the church age is to be an age where God's people are reading his word. Not just the church epistles, but all of the Old Testament. Look at this at the end of Timothy. Paul's life, when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Timothy was a leader of leaders in the first century church. And what does Paul, who's finishing his course with joy, passing on to Timothy to be his directive? What was Paul's legacy going to be when he was gone? 1 Timothy 4:11 says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. What does King James say there? Devote yourself to reading. Okay, so they NIV and other translations have added some words here. I believe they're properly supplied, though, right? Because, I mean, it certainly would have been a great thing for Timothy to continue reading for himself. And I think that that's implicit in everything that we've looked at this morning already. But here, Timothy as a leader, you know, understanding the cultural times in which he lived, where not everyone would have access, again, to a Bible. This is before the days of the printing press. One of the important church functions when they gathered wasn't just to praise and worship or to do teachings from God's word, but to actually just publicly read the Scriptures. And I believe that that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here, is don't neglect that. Devote yourself to it. So, you know, you can check the NET note on this, that this refers to reading the Scripture out loud in the church services. You know, and in their situation where many people were illiterate and few could afford printed private copies of the Scriptures, no printed copies available, that public reading was especially important. We live at a time when Bibles are a dime a dozen, right? We were giving, there's a whole shelf, if you came to the Buy Without Money store, there was a whole shelf yesterday that people didn't even need them anymore because presumably they've got enough at home and they just needed to donate them. They're everywhere. We have them on apps. There's for free. You can go online if you have internet access. But are we reading it, right? In a place where many are literate, I don't believe we should assume it. And so that's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching today, is to encourage the reading of God's word. Even after we're gathered together and the church of the body of Christ has gone to be forever with the Lord, it says in Revelation 1:3 that believers in Christ will be blessed to read Revelation and do it. So we have, from Genesis to Revelation, God's people reading his truth. In the days since the first century, I mentioned before, the church has had a spotted history of encouraging personal reading of Scripture, and even at points let the devil trick us into discouraging it. Like I mentioned, that was believed to be heresy, to allow the Scriptures to be spoken in the common language. You might remember 500 years ago, if you've ever read about it, we've got books in our bookstore, you can read about it. In the generations just before the King James Version was finished, where the Scriptures were available commonly and more readily with the invention of the printing press, but also men and women that risked their lives and lost their lives in the cause of getting God's word translated and printed and distributed. Men like John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, William Tyndale. And we have them today. Just one more place here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. As important as reading is, I'm not saying that reading alone is an end in itself, but it is the start to something wonderful. It is the only start to something not just wonderful, but vital, that each of us would know the things that God has done for us, know them well, be mature in those things. We talk about this often, that we want to be a church where not just a few people know and understand, but that all of God's people would be mature in the things that he's given. And what I've shared today is the foundation for that, right? If you're used to, if your tradition is just letting others tell you what God says, I hope you can see that that was never God's intention and it never will be. That he wants each of us to be able to have a sure, full relationship with him through his written word, not with an intermediary. You might remember the record in Acts where there was a man reading the prophet Isaiah. And God told Philip to go help this man out. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading God's word. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Oh yeah, it's easy." No, he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And Philip, who was equipped with, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been trained in the ways of truth from his Lord Jesus Christ, was able to bring him back to the scriptures and teach Jesus to him, open to him the scriptures. Jesus helped his disciples, and us today can help others to learn. We have home fellowships where I would bet my life savings. There's not a lot. That multiple people in every one of our home fellowships, if you came there with having read something in God's word and you came with an honest question, they'd be able to help you get additional light. They'd be able to help you. So don't isolate yourself and think, well, I've tried reading the Bible before and it's a closed book to me. There are ways that God has provided through his people to help you come to an understanding. We have so many resources in our church. That's just one that I'll highlight. Understanding should come after reading. And let's just close here in these with these verses here in Ephesians 3. Verse 2, it says, Paul writing to the Ephesians says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery, the secret, made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand or mentally grasp my insight or understanding into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Oh, these truths of Ephesians and other places where the secret is revealed in Paul's letters. Paul acknowledged, when you read this, you can understand, you can mentally grasp my understanding, right? So there's reading, there's perceiving, there's mentally grasping something, and then there's the understanding, the synesis, the rivers flowing together where you're getting it, where it's more than just you can get the right answers on a test, but you understand this truth. God wants to bring each of us to that. Paul prayed for that in Ephesians 1. That's my prayer for each of us, but it all starts with reading, right? Reading alone doesn't bring understanding, but without reading, there can be no understanding. Paul told Timothy, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things." So let's read his word, and let's expect God to teach us and give us understanding.